It is a new year with lots of new opportunities. And in 2017, we are going to look together at the book of Acts. I'll tell you, it's a little bit of an interesting story of how it is that the Lord led us to look at the book of Acts this year. I don't discern these things on my own. I do spend quite a bit of personal time in prayer and study and devotion and seeking to discern from the Lord what it is that he would have us look at as a congregation together, but mostly I am listening to you and looking for opportunities to hear what it is the church is saying as part of that discerning process. We get the worship committee together a couple times a year, and we pray together and talk together about what's happening in worship and what's happening in the life of the church and what parts of Scripture we ought to explore. And then also session meetings. We have time in which we discern these things together as well and have conversation and consider parts of Scripture that we ought to explore together. And it was part of that process, actually, in October that the worship committee got together, and two people said almost simultaneously, one said, we ought to look at the early church. And someone else said right with that, we ought to look at the book of Acts, which was, of course, those two things together. The early church is what we read about in the book of Acts. And then it occurred to me, oh, that's right. I was thinking about that like 7 months ago, when we were going through the book of Revelation together and exploring the end of the revelation to the churches. And it was occurring to me that it might be a good thing for us to look at the early church through the book of Acts, but I'd forgotten about that. So as the worship committee talked about that, that sprung back to mind. Separate from all that, the youth leadership was talking about having the youth go through the book of Acts as well. And so brought all that to the session, and we said, yeah, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Let's do the book of Acts together. The youth are actually going to do something different as a result, because we'll get to do that here in worship, and excited about what the youth are going to do on Sunday evenings. I won't give any spoilers. You'll have to find out tonight. But don't know what the Lord has in mind. I just know that this is clearly where the Lord has directed us from all kinds of different vantage points, is to explore this book together so that we might allow the Lord to speak to us. Let's go to him before we read his word. Let's go in prayer. Our God, we know that you are the God of revelation and that you have revealed yourself throughout the ages and inspired human authors to put these things down, and it has been preserved by your amazing providence that we sit here today, the year 2017, able to have it and open it, to open it in apps, to open it on our laps, to have such ready access and freedom to explore all that you have revealed to us. And so we pray that you would be pleased this morning to do what we also need, and that is to send your Holy Spirit to bear witness with the reading and proclamation of your word, that we would know it and hear it and live it as your word. And so it is we also pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's start at the beginning of the book of Acts and the opening account of the ascension of Jesus Christ that's in the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This book begins with two verses that give an introduction to the whole book of Acts, but also an introduction to the opening account. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." The former book is the gospel account of Luke, also addressed to this person named Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. So Luke's gospel and the book of Acts is written by the same person, Luke. And it gives Luke an opportunity to write down the things that Jesus did and taught, and then how those things were taken into the world by the early church with the help of the Holy Spirit. For 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people in many places. And many of those are written and accounted for in the gospel accounts. 1 Corinthians 15 also refers to another occasion when Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. In these post-resurrection appearances, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. The gospel accounts also tell us that the kingdom of God was what Jesus spoke about regularly. Many of the parables are introduced as being about the kingdom of God. So the post-resurrection teaching on the kingdom of God isn't the first time Jesus mentions this, but seems to be the focal point during these 40 days before sending the church to bring the kingdom of God out into the world. So when we talk about the ministry of the gospel, we are talking about more than just salvation, but we are also never talking about less than salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ touches every aspect of life and existence. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ touches every aspect of life and existence. And that's so good, I'm gonna say it one more time. The gospel of Jesus Christ touches every aspect of life and existence. The gospel of Jesus Christ certainly touches on salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. But the gospel of Christ is also the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, which touches every aspect of life and existence. The gospel of the kingdom of God touches on what's happening in our schools, our nation, in politics, the job market, healthcare, poverty, addiction, war, famine, entertainment, the arts, marriage, family, the economy, church, and the community. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ touches every aspect of life and existence. And so the ministry of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, teaches this kingdom of God reality, which was to be modeled by Old Testament Israel, who had areas of success, but also areas of failure. Jesus was born into this world to accomplish redemption through his life, death, and resurrection in order to inaugurate his kingdom reign. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The passage that we read earlier in Isaiah 11 shows the ultimate kingdom reality that will come at the end of all things with the return of Christ when he comes to consummate his kingdom reign. At the beginning of eternity, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Isaiah 11 reads like the ultimate utopian society where everything is perfect, and that will be the reality. The first coming of Jesus that we've just celebrated is the inauguration of this eventual utopian reality. But this reality is not just a future thing. Jesus didn't come to teach about a kingdom of God that was something that would eventually happen, so we ought to just kind of hang out until it does. The message of Jesus is that we are to build his kingdom here and now. The ministry of the gospel, by the help of the Holy Spirit, applies the redemption accomplished by Christ to every aspect of life and existence. Several years ago, Jen and I got these great bleacher seats, those cushy bleacher seats to sit on at those all-day swim meets and archery tournaments and concerts. I think we've remembered to bring them once. We get to the event and we stare at those wooden or metal benches and go, oh yeah. See all the people who are smarter than we are that remembered to bring their bench seats. And we kind of do one of those, you know, should have had a V8 kind of slap to the head, should have brought that with us. Jesus has given us this great gift of redemption to apply to every aspect of life and existence. He didn't accomplish redemption so that we would leave it behind when we go out into the world, but so that we could apply that redemption to the world. Otherwise, it's a wasted gift, like wasted cushy seats. The world is hard, but the gospel softens the hardness as we move forward toward the ultimate utopian reality. So verse 6 is really encouraging to us when we remember that we forget and that sometimes we don't get it, because here we see that the apostles didn't always get it either. They asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood that Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom reign, but they were limiting it to Israel. They didn't seem like a limit to them. At that time, Israel was on the ropes. Rome exercising more and more dominance and oppression over Israel. It seemed that Israel's days were numbered, and indeed, they were. Within 40 years, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be overrun, the temple destroyed, and Israel scattered to be no more. So the question to them seems enormous. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, Israel? Oh my, no, not just Israel. Everywhere. My kingdom goes beyond Israel. It goes to the whole world. It's the mind-blowing kapow that was happening for the apostles at that moment. In 70 AD, Israel will fall, but Christ's kingdom is going to burst out into the whole world. Think about that, and it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. I love when he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God is doing immeasurably more than we would ask or imagine in our wildest dreams and our wildest prayers. The disciples ask, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, I'm building a kingdom on the whole planet. Think bigger. The nation of Israel at its height was about the size of Delaware. The idea that God's purpose was to build a kingdom in something as small as Delaware is ludicrous when you think about it. But how often do we do the same thing? In our own prayers, we pray for really small things. Self-centered, self-serving, focused things. Now, it's certainly good to pray for the small things. Give us this day our daily bread. But often as we are making our prayers, we limit them to asking God to do something here and now. God, work on our nation. God, work in our politics. Work in this little thing right here. And not realizing God is always doing immeasurably more than what we would ask or imagine, even in our prayers. And so it doesn't mean that we should be apathetic, but the opposite. We should realize that there is more happening. Kingdom building engages in big and small ways. We want to feed hungry children, but we want the whole society to end the policies that create hungry children. We want to give shelter to the homeless, but we also want to change the structures that have created homelessness. We want good jobs for all people, but we also want to change the systems that create unemployment and underemployment situations. We want a good education for all students, but we also want to change the worldview that has created educational problems. The answer to every aspect of life and existence is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fail to apply the gospel fully when we put on the narrow blinders that especially limit the gospel to a personal agenda. And so Jesus gives a twofold answer to the narrow question about restoring the kingdom to Israel. First, he answers the when question. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And certainly we know that God is doing immeasurably more all the time and would have us minister the gospel all the time. But as we saw in the book of Revelation, God does not act quickly, but he does act suddenly. We might work at a gospel solution to something for days, weeks, months, years, even generations with hardly any change, but then suddenly, almost overnight, something dramatic will change and everything will click. We get inspiration from William Wilberforce, who battled against slavery in England for 45 years of his life, often seeing little or no change, even backward progress, it would seem. But then finally came the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, which abolished slavery in most of the British Empire. Wilberforce died 3 days later. Within 30 years, the Emancipation Proclamation was made in the United States. Hundreds of years of slavery was finally being addressed and overcome. And yet, here we are nearly 200 years later, and there is still slavery that happens in parts of the world and in various forms. God does not act quickly, but he does act suddenly. And he does so as his people minister the gospel of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there is no limit to the gospel ministry. The kingdom reign of Christ has no limit. And so, having answered the question of when in verse 7, Jesus answers the question of where in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the first part of this answer sounded right to the original hearers. Be witnesses in Jerusalem. All right, sounds good. Go be witnesses out into Judea and Samaria, northern and southern Israel. Great, sounds good. That's good restoration. And go out to the ends of the earth. Wait, what? Yep, build the kingdom here, there, and everywhere. Now, connected to that answer of where is the answer of who? You. That's who, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to be my witnesses, says Jesus. Now remember that that word witness means more than just a verbal witness. The Greek word for witness is where we get our word martyr. And when we think of martyrs, we think of those who were and are persecuted and killed for what they do and what they say, for their testimonies and deeds. Martyrs persecuted for what they said and what they did. Jesus crucified because of what he said and what he did. Witnesses speak and do. Building the kingdom of God is about the ministry of the gospel in word and in deed. In 1981, Rabbi Kushner wrote the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It gave a poor but popular answer to the question of why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Rabbi Kushner's answer is essentially that God is unable to stop the bad things from happening because in his assessment, God is not all-powerful, but God is present with us. And so by extension, ministry is just being with others, and he can't really do anything to stop bad things from happening. It's what our world has believed for a generation. Can't really stop bad things. There's really nothing you can do about it. At best, we can just sort of be there for each other and just kind of keep marching on the best you can. We reform types who believe in total depravity gave the theological answer like, well, bad things happen to good people because there are no good people. We're all totally depraved, and so the real question is why do good things happen to we bad people, and it's because of God's great grace. And certainly there's an element of truth to that. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives the better answer by essentially changing the question to this. Why do good people happen to bad things? You will be my witnesses. You who have been redeemed, you who have salvation, you who have received the Holy Spirit, you are the good people. Yes, we know that we still have remnants of the sinful nature, but we have the Holy Spirit to keep killing sin in us and around us. Certainly, we should never underestimate sin. But we should also never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit applying the redemption accomplished in full by Jesus Christ. So we are the good people, declared perfectly righteous and being sanctified. And so we are to then be witnesses of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel in word and deed to every aspect of life and existence. Whenever we see bad things happening, we are to discern gospel ministry action that can address those bad things. There's no limit. We see bad things all over the place, and we can discern individually, corporately, how it is that we might happen to those bad things. How might we, redeemed people, take redeemed action upon fallen aspects of this world and to apply gospel reality to those things and to see genuine and true change as we discern those together and take action together. Consider this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the last words of Jesus before his ascension. The last words of Jesus are not, "Have a nice day." The last words of Jesus are not, "Remember, it's by grace alone." The last words of Jesus are not a moralistic response. The last words of Jesus are, "Go be witnesses." Here, there, and everywhere. It's a final mission statement, a final purpose statement that echoes what he said in the Great Commission. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Go be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere, in every way." And then I love the image that comes in verse 10. As Jesus has ascended up, the disciples are looking intently up into the sky as he's going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Jesus has just said all this, and all of a sudden he ascends, and the disciples are, what? And then they look next to him, there's two men dressed in white who are two angels, and there's got to be a moment of going, where, who, what? It is the reassurance of the angels and the revelation from God that then comes. As they speak, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Jesus has given his last words, and then there's this revelation that comes via the angels that is a reassurance and revelation to continue to go and do exactly what Jesus called them to do. That's what the whole of God's word is for us, reassurance and revelation, that we might go and make disciples, that we will be witnesses of Jesus here, there, and everywhere and in everything. Now, as they're doing that, part of that image is that their eyes have been on Jesus this whole time for the years of his ministry, and they've been looking upon Jesus to lead. And as he ascends, their eyes are still upon Jesus. And the revelation that comes, it says, "Go and be witnesses." But you don't do that by taking your eyes off Jesus. It simply is that what you've seen in Jesus, take that and make that now a Jesus reality. Jesus, who was God incarnate into this world, we are to be Jesus incarnate into every aspect of life and existence. And so as we see bad things around us, we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face. And then we take gospel action and incarnate that Jesus into the bad things, that the goodness of Jesus and his redemption would have a transforming effect. Let's be good people, happening to bad things, ministering the gospel in word and deed with the help of the Holy Spirit, applying the redemption accomplished by Christ to every aspect of life and existence. And may the truth set you free that we might do all of that. Amen.